All right. Good afternoon to all of y'all. How are y'all doing?
Good.
This class is going to be a little bit different. If you've noticed in the brochure, I'm going to do a few minutes, and then Jacob is going to come up here and do a few minutes. So I don't want to cut too much into Jacob's time. At least give him a minute or two to have what he's prepared, and we're going ahead and get started. Now, if you have a question by any means about what we're talking about, then raise your hand and feel free to ask the question, all right? Been a long day, kind of want it to be more relaxed, but I want us to be serious too. Not saying we can't laugh, but we're dealing with a very important subject. What's the subject, Jacob?
How to accept
Christ. Okay, that's what we're teaching on. Now, I'm just messing with you a little bit. So I want to begin, and I want to ask you this. What is a functional family versus a dysfunctional family? These are things, the words that we hear a lot of times, walking, talking, maybe at school, in the news, things that we read. And so let's try and identify that a little bit. Yes, ma'am. Oh, sorry, speak real loud because they're recording and maybe we can pick you up a little bit. Okay, you are saying dysfunctional family is a miscommunicating family, correct? Okay. Anyone else? Come on, I know y'all got ideas. I hear y'all talking all the time. Let's take the word family off. What's the difference between functional versus dysfunctional? Let's use a car. What would be a functional car versus a dysfunctional car?
Working and non-working.
Okay, working versus non-working. Any other thoughts? You know, you pull up to the red light and AC's on, car's running smooth, and you go to the next red light and smoke's coming out of the exhaust and the engine's sitting there bouncing like this. You might, well, that car has some problems over there. The reason I'm asking you this is because there are some in our country that are saying Christian families are dysfunctional. Did you know that? They're saying Christian family. How many of us are part of a Christian family? Raise your hand. Just about everybody in here. You're dysfunctional. Do you know that this afternoon? You are dysfunctional according to the definition of some people. Now, if you want to define functional versus dysfunctional and use that terminology, the best way I know to do it is see what kind of family God would have us to be and follow that as closely as we can, and we would be functioning according to God's will. If not, then we're dysfunctioning or not operating according to God's will. And so for these few minutes, we're supposed to be doing how to accept and receive correction. Now, this, when I first heard of it, was a challenge to me because I wanted to really focus on your end. When mom and dad correct you, or when a teacher corrects you, or some of us, principals correct us, that kind of thing, how do we receive it? What do we do if the one who is administering the correction is not doing it according to the Bible? What are you going to do there? Don't know that I can get all of the questions answered. Jacob is going to pick up some of that. But as I was struggling and working, I'm like, what can I offer to young people? So this is what I want us to do. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 18. We're going to do what is called a case study. And this might surprise you a little bit because we're going to look at two people, a father-in-law and a son-in-law, and it's not like dad is in his 30s or 40s and the son-in-law is a teenager. These guys are a little bit older, but we learn from our Bibles a perfect way to handle this situation. First of all, who likes receiving discipline? Anybody? Who likes receiving discipline when you do not believe it's justified? I remember in elementary school one time, PE, a guy came up to me and he had nails, and he went like this down my back. I don't even know why he did it. I didn't know why he was doing it. I just turned around and right in the nose, busted him in the nose. I was like, man, you know, stay back. We both went to the principal's offices. We both got licks. You know what I mean by that? You ever been to Jamaica? I'm going to lick you with the stick. That means a whooping's coming. That type of thing. And that's what happened. And I didn't feel it was justified. I didn't know what was going on. I was protecting myself. Someone comes, claws me in the back. I'm not going to say, oh, no, do that some more. It feels good. It hurt. And I wanted him to stop. And so you're going to find yourself in situations. Your parents love you. They love you, but are your parents perfect? No. Your teachers, they love you. If you have good teachers, at best I better qualify that. Your parents might be your teachers. They are teachers, but I meant they might be your school teachers too. Remember that nobody is perfect. And anyone who is a Christian, whether it's mama or daddy or an elder or a Bible class teacher, while we may not always be perfect, we love you. And we want what's best for you. Let's try it this way. How many of us have a younger brother or sister? How many of us have an older brother or sister? Did everyone raise their hands? Okay. What if you saw your brother or sister, whether younger or older, playing out in the street on a very busy street with lots of traffic? What are your options in that situation? Yes, sir.
To go and get them.
Okay.
And
okay, you're going to get them out of there, right? Because it's not safe. They're in a dangerous situation. You could just leave them alone, right? Would that be a very good thing to do? So they have themselves in a dangerous situation, and you recognize it. You can see it. You want them out of the street because you don't want them to get hurt. They may not realize that. Think of that as your parents and your teachers. You may not understand it right now. You may not be able to see why they are demanding certain things of you. But it's because they love you and they don't want you to get hurt. And so whatever their means may be, that is something that they use, obviously if it's within the Bible, to help you and to grow you. So we would do the same thing if we were in a position of authority, if we saw danger for somebody. Get them out of that danger. If you're walking out here in the parking lot along the edge and someone's with you and you see a rattlesnake, you're going to let them walk and step right on that rattlesnake? No, because you see the danger that is ahead. So how do we receive, how do we give correction? Because we struggle with pride, correction is sometimes hard to accept. Who are you to tell me? Well, you're not perfect yourself. You think you're more holy than I am? All those types of things may race through our minds, especially as we become teenagers and we begin to gain independence. And start to say, well, it goes from relying on mom and dad for everything, crying when we need food or milk or that kind of thing. And then by the time we get teenagers, oh, mom and dad are old fuddy-duddies. They embarrass us and I know better. I can't wait to get out of here. Some people go through all of those emotions. And then when they get older, they look back and say, you know what? Dad was right after all. Mama knew what she was talking about after all. And so we can anticipate these kinds of things. But the problem again is pride. And the Bible tells us that pride goeth before a fall. So here in Exodus 18, Jethro, what's his relationship to Moses? Someone just say it. Father-in-law. Is going to give us a clinic. He's going to teach us on how to handle this relationship and how to handle this disciplinary needed situation. And so we're going to look at this. Now, as I said, as y'all said, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And he escorts Moses' wife. So that would be Jethro's daughter, right? Everyone still with me now? No, it's 3:30 in the afternoon. Everyone got that? Family here. As close as you can get in relationships is what is going on here. And so he escorts her and the two boys to rejoin this adventure that is taking place in the wilderness. And he hears firsthand of all of God's amazing things. Isn't God amazing? The great creator, the creation that he has given us, creating you and me. And so it is his right then to demand of us. Now, Jethro burst into praise in Exodus 18. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." So there is that praise that I'm speaking of. Now Jethro observes his son-in-law at work. Now Moses, that's a neat fella. I'm looking forward to meeting Moses one day in heaven. Moses is a lot of times like us. Do you remember when God called him to go and rescue the Israelites? Was he a willing and ready participant in the beginning? What did he do? Just say it. Go ahead.
He gave many excuses
Excuses, right? The master of excuses. I don't know what to say. I can't talk. The people won't listen to me. Who am I? I mean, it just kept coming and coming, and God would have none of it. He answered every single one of them. And so Moses ends up being a great prophet, a great leader, a great judge. And in this particular situation here, there is a major problem. Moses is spending his whole day judging matters. Now, he's the leader of the Israelite nation, and it's just way too much for him to handle. It's beyond his means. The cases were backing up. People were having to wait more and more and more. And Jethro, his father-in-law, sees the fatigue or the tiredness in Moses. He sees that he's getting weary. He sees that he is getting weak. Here's where my part begins, and it's just boom, boom, boom on how to do this situation. So, father-in-law to son-in-law. It could be a father to a child, a mother to a child. It could be grandparents. You take this relationship. It doesn't necessarily have to be father-in-law to son-in-law. And verses 14 through 16 of Exodus 18, we see that first Jethro asks defining questions. So Jethro has identified a problem, and it needs to be addressed. Discipline needs to be administered. How is he going to go about it? And verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this saying that thou doest to the people? Why sit thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening?" Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them known the statute of God and his laws." So, what is the first step? Ask defining questions. When Moses finally takes a break in verse 14 that we just read there, Jethro asks him a clarifying question. In other words, Jethro knows something is not right, and he needs to learn some more about the situation. There is nothing wrong with asking questions, but the important thing here is a defining question. Asking the question was wise and kind. In other words, Jethro did not jump to conclusions based on his own perspective. He asked first. It gave Moses the opportunity to explain what he was doing. So what do we take from that? Jethro did not look at Moses, see a problem, and say, "Hey, dummy, what are you doing over there? You got this all wrong. You married my daughter, you're going to do it my way." You see how it can get ugly real quick? Not only in the question or the words being used, but the attitude in which it is being done. And so Jethro, so he can make an informed decision, simply asks Moses a question. Everyone see that there in verse 14? That's extremely important. You can do that as a young person towards your parents or towards your teacher. Don't be rude. Don't be a smart aleck. But if you need clarification, the best way is to ask questions. So Moses gave gave Moses the opportunity in verse 15 and 16 to explain. What does Moses tell Jethro why he is doing this? What do we read in 15 and 16? Everyone read that with me? Because what does your Bible say? The people come to inquire of God. That's what mine says. Is that what y'all's Bible says? Verse 15. They come to inquire of God. I give them God's statutes. I give them God's law. I tell them what God would have them to do. So everybody is now informed. The Lord instructs Moses regarding the law, and Moses' job was to teach people what this job is. Verses 17 and 18. Here's the second thing in giving correction. Demonstrate boldness to the person. Never, 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 young people, apologize for the truth. That's what society teaches a lot of times. Well, I don't want to become an enemy. I don't want to come across as offensive. I don't want to be ugly. No Christian wants to do that. But the way they teach to handle that is start making apologies for what you believe in. Friends, we've got the truth. We've got the power of God within our hands, known as the Bible, Romans 1 and verse 16. Never apologize for the truth. If you have not already and you plan on continuing your education, mark it down. you're going to have teachers that do not believe in God, and when they find out that you do, they're going to pick on you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I was in a philosophy class one time in college, and I kept simply asking questions. The teacher would make us stand up to ask the question. And I was trying to do what Jethro was doing here in verses 14 through 16. He finally got so mad one time he told me, shut up and sit down. That's how heated it got. And I was trying to be as respectful as I could. By the way, we went on to have a public debate on the college campus and people and set up some Bible studies. To my knowledge, he never converted, but we see what happened because of that. Ask a clarifying question. Demonstrate boldness. Not arrogance. Not like you're a know-it-all. Not like you're a goody-two-shoe. But be bold in the truth that God has given us. So what does Jethro do here to be bold? In verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and these people that are with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, that art not able to perform it thyself alone. So, understanding this, Jethro gets right to the point. And he tells Moses, look, he's a matter of fact, Frank, he says, what you are doing is not good. Now, was Jethro nice about it? From the context, he was. But you notice how he didn't tippy-toe in the tulips or dance around the bushes? I don't know if y'all know what that terminology is. He didn't go this way. Like, if I want to go to that door over there, he didn't come over here and like this and then trip over this girl and come back over here trying to get to the door. He went straight to the door. That's what he's doing with Moses here. In a very kind and compassionate way, he goes straight to Moses and says, hey, man, what you're doing is not good. Is that going to get your attention? Someone who cares about you comes up to you and says, hey, what you're doing is not good. Yes. And the closer we are with that person and the more we handle it the way God wants us to, the more opportunity for the right and good thing to happen. So this is what's going on here. Jethro was gracious. If we do not go about it the proper way, it can undermine and destroy everything. Any of you ever have your parents respond to you and a raging anger? I don't mean they beat you. I don't want to know that if they did, that kind of thing. But have you ever had it where your parents did not respond the proper way to you when you were doing something wrong or they thought you were doing something wrong? You ever had that happen? Well, y'all's parents need to be up here teaching, not me then. you know, Jacob's about to get up here. I know a time or two. And after it was all said and done, I feel about that big. Man, I messed up here. I messed up big time here. And I had to go back to Jacob and the boys and even Wendy, my wife, and tell them, look, I'm sorry because I did not handle it right. What I was trying to correct was right. That's what needed to happen. But it's just as important that we go about it the right way. If you want correction to be proper and to be accepting, we have to humbly give the correction. And so, your little brother or sister or friend is out there playing in the street that we were talking about earlier. Do you just go out there and grab them by the ear and yank them and risk injuring their ear or ripping it off or damaging their ear? Because, after all, that's less dangerous than playing in the street. What have you accomplished? You've accomplished that they're not going to come anywhere near you, and the next time they see you, phroom, they're gone. Catch me. You ain't going to pull my ear again. That type of thing. So we have to handle it right. Young people, your parents try to handle it right. They should be trying to handle it right. And we don't always do it that way. Understand, it's not because we hate you or we want what's bad or we want the worst thing in the world to happen to you. Just sometimes we don't get it right ourselves on our end. And I'm not saying it's okay, but it does happen. Jethro's goal was to lift a burden, not tear down Moses. Finally, and I'll be done here. I may be cutting into Jacob already a little bit. The last step is to develop the person. Look at verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. And it continues down to verse 23. What is Jethro doing? He is building up Moses rather than tearing him down. How? By giving him a solution that is feasible or manageable or doable. So not only does Jethro identify a problem, then he clarifies to understand that he is correctly processing the problem. Now he gives Moses an answer. Hey, dummy, you're doing that all wrong. Did I just violate all three things I've talked about today? I did. And so we need to have a solution, a biblical. Notice Jethro didn't say, you're a lousy leader, or you're messed up, or it shouldn't take a genius to be able to figure this out. Come on, let's speed the process up, that type of thing. He didn't say, Moses, do you think you're qualified to rule 2 million people? Estimated numbers at that time. Again, Jethro's goal wasn't to undermine. Turn over to Proverbs 12. And as you're turning there, Jethro observed the problem, sought to understand it, and then identified the weakness and finally offered a solution. Jethro was trying to increase the effectiveness of Moses, not destroy Moses. That's corrective discipline. That is the giving of corrective discipline. That is the Bible way of going about it. Someone read real loud and clear for me Proverbs 12 and verse 1.
Whosoever loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish.
All right. That may be some words we're not familiar with, brutish, that type of thing. Correction is actually part of God's plan to make us better people. Just like, how many of us love pain? Now be real here. We don't. Then why do we have pain when we touch a fire? God is correcting us so we don't ruin our bodies. Hey, it hurts. Get your hand off the fire. That type of, if he did it, there's people that can't experience pain. And you know what? They break their ankles, they break their arms, and they never know it. Do you know what happens if you don't take care of a break? It gets infected. Do you know what happens if the infection doesn't get taken care of? You die. So this correction is good. Let me read to you another way, Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Think about that. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Now that may be a word not allowed in your house, but understand how it's being put here. You are a fool if you do not love good discipline to make you a better person. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Jacob now. Now you got the real teacher coming up here.
Sure, you don't want to just keep standing here?
I'm hustling. I'm not here.
I always get these things messed up.
Smithy will take care of you.
If y'all just turned over to Proverbs, turn back to Exodus. We'll be back in Proverbs probably by the end of it if we have time. But go ahead and go back to Exodus. So as Dad is just saying, the idea of correction, it's useful. It's necessary. Just like that pain would keep you off that fire. When I think of correction, though, usually the first thing that comes to my mind, just the most applicable, is the red pen that I see on a test every now and then. Y'all know what I mean by that? Why is the red pen end up on your test when you turn them in at school? I did something wrong, right? Okay, and so sometimes I turn in a test, and it's got just a little bit of red pen. Sometimes I turn in a test, it's got a lot of red pen. There's some correction there, though, isn't there? Why did I get corrected? Did the teacher hate me? I was just having a bad day, and they thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ruin Jacob's test here and just put red pen right all over it. I got corrected because I'd done something wrong, didn't I? So this idea of correction, we've seen it in the past 20 minutes or so, 25 minutes, something along those lines. We're doing all right, though. This idea of correction, it's important, and it's necessary, and it's something that we use all the time. Correction, though, for us, as we've just seen, we've seen the idea of one who corrects. But let's look at Moses' response there in Exodus chapter 18. Hopefully you've turned back there. Read with me. Exodus chapter 18, we see what Jethro did. Jethro came to him. He came with the proper attitude. He came with this respect, but with a non-apologetic attitude towards the truth. And he tells Moses, this is what you need to do. Moses begins his response in verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Y'all see Moses' reaction to proper correction? It was a reaction of obedience, wasn't it? It says that, verse 24, we just read that together. It says that Moses heard what Jethro said, and then he paid attention to some of it, right? He did the things he liked. No? What's it say? Moses did how much of what Jethro had said? All. Y'all remember how important that word is in our Bibles? When we read that something happened and it was all of it? Moses listened to what Jethro had to say. Moses did not offer deflection. Moses did not offer excuses whenever it came to correction. Moses said, "You know what? You're right." And we read over it. He didn't just listen to part of it. He listened to all of it. It was Jethro's advice to establish those men that were rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. That was what Jethro said to do, and Moses did all that he had said. You know where else we see that kind of obedience? We see that kind of obedience in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, when we read that Noah did all that God commanded him. We see that obedience of Moses in Exodus chapter 40, verse 16, when he says he did all that God had commanded him. Moses listened to the correction that was before him, not out of pride. He didn't hear it and say, you know, I'm probably just going to stick to what I'm doing just because it's what I've already chosen to do. And he didn't say, no, I can handle it. I can do this. He listened to what was being said. Not only though, he didn't just listen to what was being said, but see how it benefited everyone else that was around him. Because what Moses was doing, you can imagine how much, just said, it estimated 2 million people, and Moses was taking care of everything. 2 million of anything is a lot for one person to handle, isn't it? And so, had Moses not listened to Jethro, had Moses not done that which needed correcting, how much more would those people have suffered? And yet, Moses did all that Jethro commanded him. Notice here, Moses isn't guilty of sin, right? Moses is doing what needs to be done for God's people. Didn't we just read that? When Moses is asked why he's doing what he's doing, he says, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. That's a good thing, right? When we look to God for answers, when we look to God's word, Moses wasn't guilty of sin, but Jethro came to him and said, Moses, there's a better way to do what you're doing. You know, that's necessary sometimes. Sometimes when we try to get a job done, and if we don't use the right tools, it'll take a lot longer than it should. You ever tried to mow your yard? And if you've got a nice, good lawnmower, it works okay. You know, it may not be your favorite thing to do, but you can do it. You ever try to mow your yard with a pair of scissors? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. It'll take far too long. But the idea is he needed to do what was most efficient for the people, what was best for them. And so Jethro came to him with that respect and with that love. And because of that, it was not only Jethro and Moses' relationship that benefited from it, it was the entirety of the children of Israel. All of God's people benefited from that relationship and from that correction that took place. And so as we think about ourselves and when we hear correction, sometimes someone wants to correct us, and the answer that we would give, and maybe not even that we would say, but the one that we act out and the one that we live is, you know, what do they think? And this is my life that they're telling me how to live, or these are my freedoms. These are the things I want to do. Don't forget to think about others, because it's not always just about you. In fact, it never should be just about you. It never should be just about me. See how everyone benefited from Moses being corrected and from Jethro's correction to him. And then you see not only in Moses' obedience, not only did he do all that Jethro had said, but there in verse 27, as Jethro departs, he says, Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. They left there on good terms. There was no bitterness in the correction. And there, not only did Moses obey it, it wasn't that I'll try it out, Jethro. You wait and see. Watch what happens when this fails. You know, just wait. It'll collapse. Moses did as Jethro had commanded him. So as we've got, and we begin to make application for ourselves and to learn from it, what lessons can we learn then from Moses? That's what we want to look at. Now, Daddy mentioned some of it. You know, this wasn't just a teenager and his father. This is his father-in-law and his son-in-law. Y'all know how old Moses is at this time? If you look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we're a few chapters back. Moses is at least 80 years old right now when we get to this account. Now, you might could step through the chapters and get a little narrow that down a little bit further, and, you know, maybe 82, 83, whichever it is, maybe still 80. Moses is at least 80 years old when he gets this correction. How many times do we as young people get to 18, maybe 13, maybe younger, maybe, you know, somewhere in between there, and begin to start to think that we know everything? I wouldn't care to admit it, but there's probably a time or two in my life where I've thought like that, hasn't it? And it's probably a time or two in most of our lives where we've thought like that. And yet, a lesson that we can learn from Moses and that we can apply to ourselves today is that should I live to be 80 years old, I don't know that I will, should I live to be 80 years old, and there my parents are at 100 or whatever that would put them at, and we're there in the nursing home that I put all three of us in, and we're racing our wheelchairs. Should there come a time when my father was to pull me aside, though, and to say, Jacob, you need to listen to something, what would it be my job to do? To listen. Moses was 80 years old when he heard this correction, and yet he still listened humbly to what Jethro had to say. It's pointed out that Jethro, he asked those clarifying questions in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, because Jethro understood that good correction takes time before you apply it. He understood that he needed to know what was happening. He needed to not rush into the situation, didn't need to come in and make a jump to conclusions. He took his time and he understood what was going on, right? What then could we learn as those who are corrected, which all of us are at times, those who are corrected, on how we receive that correction? Maybe there are times when in that we need to take our time in receiving it. Not that we would hear correction and ignore it and put it aside, but how many times, you know, maybe you say, hey, you're not doing that right, and so someone will stop you, and they'll do it out of love and out of respect, and your response to them is, you don't know what you're talking about, and I'm gonna keep doing it. This is my way. You leave me alone. You tend to your own hog killing, to use that phrase I've heard every now and then. What if instead we step back and we say, I wonder if they're right about this. And you know, maybe something they've just brought out is something I need to examine and I really need to think about. Jethro took his time in applying that correction. Maybe instead of us reacting and yelling and screaming and fighting, take our time, examine ourselves, learn from what we have just been told. Not to be slow to obey, but to be slow to react in a negative way, to be ready instead to accept that which we hear. And then Moses, as we said, he gave full heed to Jethro's advice. Obedience is complete and obedience is swift. And then delayed obedience is disobedience. Luke, if you would, turn over to Psalm chapter 119. Anyone else as well? Psalm 119, although we'll also be hitting here in Exodus. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 60. If you would, when you get there, read that for us.
Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments.
Delayed not to keep thy commandments. Obedience, it's complete. Obedience, it's swift. Obedience, it hears what is said and it does it. All right. We're at our 5 minute mark. I just saw Mr. Trent back there with a five on his hand. So now that we've reached this point and we've talked about Moses and we talked about Jethro, let's get to the title of our lesson, How to Accept Correction. Now the introduction's over, let's get into it. How do we accept correction? All right. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs we have, as we read, when we read in the beginning, we see Solomon. Who was Solomon? What do we know about Solomon? He was wise, right? Wisest man who's lived. The Bible says that there had none before that was like him and that none would come after that would be such. Solomon, the wisest man. In the book of Proverbs, we have Solomon writing, and over again he uses the same terminology. He says, my son, listen to my words. Over and over, you have Solomon sharing that wisdom. And isn't it great that we have, through the inspired word of God and through the preservation of the scriptures, now thousands of years later, we can go and we can listen to the wisest man ever, and we can hear those same things that he said. So let's get some lessons here from the book of Proverbs on how to accept correction. Here in Proverbs chapter 19, beginning in verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Okay, who would that be? Would that be the corrector or would that be the correctee? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Be the corrector, right? To chasten thy son. The parent, the authority figure in the relationship. And then verse 20, though, says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. First step for how to accept correction is to recognize the command. recognize that this correction, it's not something that is just thought to be a good idea. It's not something that, you know, maybe our parents and grandparents passed on to, you know, those kids ought to listen to us. That's probably a good idea. We ought to teach them to do that. This is a commandment of God. And if we love God, we what? Keep His commandments. John 15:14. We need to recognize the command. Not only that, though, we need to realize our need. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. We wouldn't want to die. Not spiritually. Sin is what leads to that death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, he that hateth correction, he that hateth reproof shall die. And correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. We don't want to forsake the way either. We want to cling to that way. Cling to that which we are called upon to live. Cling to our Christian lives. And so then correction should not be something that is grievous. Correction should not be something that is hard for us to hear. We need to recognize that it is our need for our lives, for our spiritual lives. Not only that, though, we need to remember our roles. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, just up a few verses. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. We don't want to be that fool. We're just talking about that, talking about the one who's, as some translations put it, stupid. It's not talking about a fool as a funny guy and a jokester. That is, when you read the book of Proverbs, anytime you see a fool, that is exactly what we do not want to be. And it says it would be a fool who would despise his father's instruction. Instead, listen. Listen to that correction. Not only do we listen, but we'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Just listening to instruction is one thing, right? I can listen to my professor on how to do my math problems. And I can listen to people who tell me, you know, what it is I should be doing. I can listen to or look and see signs on the road that tell me how I'm supposed to operate my vehicle down that road, right? Stop, yield, turn left, turn right. But if I see those things and I don't do anything about it, will I have listened really to that correction? In a useful way, have I listened? No. There's not just listening to correction, but to react properly to correction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see the contrast, though, there in verse 8. You see that there's two people, right? There's the fool and the wise man. They're both getting correction. The difference is how they react to it. How do we react to our correction? Would we react as a fool, or would we react as a wise man? And then this last one, they're all important, but this one may be the most important of all in understanding these things. Read the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for, here's our word, correction. For instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do we accept correction? Realize that it is a command of God. Recognize it is our need. Remember our roles, react properly, and always, always read the Scriptures. Here in Proverbs chapter, still in Proverbs, turn over to chapter 22. We'll close out this afternoon right here. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so the question I want to leave you with this afternoon is, will your way, this is personal now, will my way, I'll put my name in there, will Jacob's way, you put your name in there, will my way lead me to heaven? If not, we have an opportunity here as we are here today and as we are here throughout this week to study together. We have an opportunity to read the Scriptures together, to understand and to get that correction, not from man's opinion, but from God's Word. And there's no reason to leave from this week. There's no reason to even leave this building this afternoon to not have a way that is walking correctly before God. Thank you all for your time and for your attention.